What a difference a day makes in the life of our disciples here, going from the late afternoon of Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday morning. Although it's now 2 days, and still they are gathered behind closed doors out of fear of the Jewish leaders, they gather, the 11 on this particular time, minus one, Thomas, so they are 10. And Jesus comes in and utters his first words. What are some of the things that Jesus might have said to his disciples at this point?
I told you so.
I told you so. What else? What might Jesus have said at this point? What's that? That's what he said, but the question is, for the moment, what might he have said to his disciples? What else might he have said?
Why are you afraid?
Why are you afraid?
Why aren't you doing my work?
Why aren't you doing my work? Peter, where were you? You said you would go with me all the way to death. What happened? Big talk. Anything else? Ton of things, I suppose, Jesus might have said. We could speculate all day. Instead, his first words to them are, peace. Peace be with you. I remember an introduction to a man nearly 20 years ago now. I was young and foolish at 40 years of age and joined the Navy as a chaplain. We reported into our base and our barracks, and we were given the instructions to assemble in our barracks at, I don't remember, I suppose 7 p.m. that night. And the commander would come in and brief us, and we would get underway the next day. So we got in and stowed our gear, and we were standing around a bunch of pastors from all around the United States, chit-chatting in the hallway there. And suddenly a door opened up one end of the hallway, and in walks a Marine Corps gunnery sergeant. He has on what we call a painted-on uniform, khakis, stripes from top to bottom. He's African-American, about 6'4", very athletic, built like an icicle. He walks in on the hall, one end of the hall, looking straight ahead. He's squared away, high and tight hair, everything. He keeps his eyes trained straight ahead, walks through the group of us standing around talking, doesn't utter a word. And of course, he comes through the hall, we sort of part. It's like Moses going through the Red Sea. Nobody says a word, everything falls silent. He goes to the other end of the hall, opens the door, and leaves, having never said a word. Now, that's our introduction to the man who will be leading our drill for the next several weeks. What's his message in coming through that night? Intimidation? Power? Authority? Fear? Respect? We were into it a couple weeks later, and we were being assigned a certain kind of battle dress uniform and putting that on, and he says to me, he looked at me, and he was helping dole out some of his gear, and he says, of course, we had guys like you in your shape and units like this before. I said, what do you mean? He says, round. And he proceeded to do something about that round over the next several weeks. Our introduction was one of probably authority, respect, fear, all wrapped into one. And Jesus, when he comes in on that evening with his disciples, his first words are anything but. They are words of reconciliation and hope. And we read that the disciples were overjoyed. You know what it's like when you've been in a situation where you're anticipating, if you can think of a situation perhaps at work, maybe it's a confrontation in a family where you're just, your guts are in a knot and you know that this is going to be ugly. And then all the worry comes to naught and the things that you anticipated don't happen and there's a deep sense of relief and joy. I think these disciples probably have long forgotten that at least three occasions Jesus said to them his prediction. Remember, the Son of Man will be betrayed, put in the hands of sinful men. put to trial, put to death, and rise again on the third day. Long forgotten that message, and Jesus suddenly comes among them. Oh, there perhaps were rumors swirling around. Yes, the women supposedly had seen something, and maybe an aberration or something like that. Didn't quite trust the testimony of women in those days. But now Jesus stands among them, and his words are words of reconciliation. Peace be with you. They might have been any other kind of message, but they were peace be with you. And the disciples are overjoyed. Jesus then proceeds to show them his identification, his ID, which are nail-pierced hands and the marks of a sword having pierced his side. Have you ever been really overtaken by joy? Usually when joyful events happen, quite often they come unexpected. We can't anticipate them. And suddenly, you know, someone appears or some event happens and there's a deep sense of joy. The disciples are in such a state. But one of them, of course, is not there. We just read the story a few moments ago. One of the 12, now they're down to 11, and his name is Thomas. He's home, as one commentator said, visiting friends in Missouri. He's from the Show Me State. He has to see, in real terms, hard evidence, empirical data. He's not ready to believe this Jesus having appeared on the basis of the testimony of others. By the way, those of you here this morning that believe, you believe on the testimony of who? Somebody, someone in your past, someone in your life witnessed to the risen Christ, and you believe the message. How do you know that this Jesus is real, by the way? How do you know? And most of you are ready to stake your life on it, aren't you? But how do you know for sure? Most of us hear, and then we also see. We hear the word, that's what the Holy Spirit uses. The word is the Holy Spirit, that agent of God, uses that word to call us to faith. And then we see this Jesus in the faithful lives of others that we know and trust, that are faithful witnesses to this risen Jesus. Thomas is maybe not so completely out of line as we might sometimes tend to think. Who was your witness to the resurrection? Who in your life pointed you to Jesus and a foundational and fundamental trust in him? Thomas is looking for proof. And a testimony is only as good as the credibility of its witness. Testimony is only as good as the credibility of his witness. Thomas wants hard facts, and when Jesus finally returns, he's given his chance, and he responds with the words, "My Lord and my God." These words are not a flippant blaspheme as we see so often used in our culture today, whether online or even in entertainment television. OMG. You see that in text. You see, in particular, it seems like so many young people use that phrase, "Oh my God," and they say that about just about anything. These words of Thomas are not flippant. They are the unrehearsed expression of a man who has just met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. If any of us here this morning were to meet this Jesus face to face and know to a moral certainty that it was he who stood in our midst, what would our words be? Probably something very much like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Earlier in John chapter 20, Mary encountered the risen Lord Jesus at the tomb, and she turned to him and instinctively, "Rabboni, teacher," she said. In Matthew 27, our text last week, when the women at the tomb met Jesus, they came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. When they see him and know him, they fall at his feet. And in today's text, we read, these disciples are overjoyed. These things are not rehearsed. They are the natural response when we come face to face with the risen Savior. When we meet this risen Jesus Christ in his word, which is the testimony we have now, we see his nail-pierced hand and side, and when we realize all that he has done, we too, in time, will fall down and worship him as well. We have for now the witness of faithful believers, some in our lives today, some that have gone before us. And someday we will not rely on the witness of others, but we will see the Lord as he is, face to face. Now we see, as Paul said, in a mirror dimly, but then we will see at that time, on that day, face to face. And we will say with Thomas, we will say with the women at the tomb, my Lord and my God. John concludes this chapter with these words. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This story, the witness that we have, the apostles, the witness of the women on that morning, is so crucial to our faith and our life. And John, the writer of the gospel, along with the other writers, could have included any number of stories, teachings, sayings of Jesus. But the ones that are there are for the purpose that we might know to a moral certainty that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing him, in him and through him, we have life, life eternal. To God be the glory. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand as we sing the song of the day.